have some thoughts to share with you. The Lord has some thoughts He wishes to share with us. And it's part two of the presentation of the real storm, the real desert storm. This is part two. But before I get into that, I would like to begin with a word of prayer. Please bow your heads with me. Our Father in heaven, we come to you on this Sabbath and we have but feebly expressed our gratitude to you. And I say feebly, Lord, in comparison of the bountiful blessings we receive every day. We are thankful, Lord, but Father, we have entered into that hour where we now want to sit at your feet and hear a message from you. Lord God, we know that your coming is near, and we need a relationship with you much deeper than the one we now possess. We pray for the blood of Christ to wash away our sin, and we pray for the outpouring of your Holy Spirit that you have promised to give to those who ask. And we are now asking, please, Savior, keep the evil one away and his annoyances and distractions. And I pray that you will help us to maintain our focus upon you, that we may leave this room today with the blessing you desire to give us. But I pray that our conduct in this room will be such to reflect the reality of your presence. I pray that we will be both prayerful and respectful. Father, you know the feeble instrument that you have to work with, and I pray that he will not stand in the way of what you're wanting to do today. So please, Lord, speak to us. Glorify your name. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. In my first message of this two-part series, we were reminded of the Gulf War that began on January 17, 1991. It was called Operation Desert Storm. The first Gulf War ended on February 28, 1991. And from then on, the United States and its allies began trying to keep Saddam Hussein in check. But after 12 years of trying, they felt that they couldn't. So on March 20, 2003, the invasion of the nation of Iraq began. It was the second Gulf War, and it was known as Operation Iraqi Freedom. And this conflict that took place reminds us of a conflict that took place on planet Earth 2,000 years ago in the Judean wilderness. It was a war between the Prince of Light and the Prince of Darkness. And I call it the real desert storm. Today, we're going to be looking at the second installment of a two-part series. And our story begins in Matthew chapter 4. So if you will unsheathe your swords. To Matthew, the book of Matthew chapter 4, we're going to take a little bit of a review of our first presentation and then launch into our second. We last left our Savior in the Judean wilderness, tempted of the devil. We covered Matthew chapter 4, verses 1 through 4. Jesus has just experienced his baptism at the hand of John the Baptist. That event was acknowledged by the Father when the Father at that moment said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." Then from the shores of the Jordan, Jesus was led by the Holy Spirit into the wilderness, there to pray and to prepare for his ministry. But unbeknownst to Jesus, he was also to be tempted. The mission of Jesus was to free mankind from the devil's grasp. To do so, he was to be subjected to the temptations that caused the father of our race, Adam, to fall. The temptations which Jesus resisted, brothers and sisters, are the same ones that we face and find so hard to resist. Here we find that Jesus withstood the test upon appetite, upon the love of the world, and upon the love of display. We learn that the first temptation was over appetite or desire. Since our Savior's greatest physical need at that moment was hunger, Satan saw an opportunity and he came alongside Jesus and he said, "If you are the Son of God, command these stones to become bread." Jesus was tempted here to distrust the words of his Father that he had spoken at his baptism. He was tempted to provide for his own physical need by using his divine power instead of waiting on his Father to provide for him. But since Jesus came to bear trial, as you and I must, he could not use his power to help himself. Just like you and I, he would have to rely upon his Father for help. Otherwise, he couldn't be our perfect example. So Jesus responds to Satan's temptation with the word, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God." Jesus rejects the temptation and chooses instead to wait on his Father's timing for the needed relief. Can you say amen? You know, we really take that for granted. When you look at the Judean wilderness, I got on the internet and was just looking at pictures of the area that he went into. There is nothing there to eat. There was no one there to give him anything to eat. So when he goes into the wilderness and for 40 days has nothing to eat, at the end of that, he is famished. He is weakened. And he has to be thinking, if food doesn't come soon, I'm not going to make it. And there's no one around. Do you think the devil's temptation was alluring? But what an example he left us. That he would rather wait on his Father. He trusted that his Father would come through for him, though he saw no visible evidence for that fact. But he trusted in his Father's love and in his Father's word. So Jesus responds with those words, "It is written." Here Jesus demonstrates for us, brothers and sisters, that it is better to go without food and even to die than to deviate in any way from the Father's will. Disobedience is never an option. In every temptation, the weapon of Jesus was the Word of God. And as long as he holds to the Word, Satan cannot gain an advantage over him. And the same holds true for you and I today. Now, from the first temptation, we learn the following three things. Number one, the devil always attacks at the time of greatest weakness. We have to be careful about giving him an opportunity. The second thing we learn is that it is never safe to deviate from the will of our Heavenly Father. And the third thing we learn is that our only safety is found in knowing, in trusting, and in obeying God's word. But the battle continues. Now let us continue on and look at temptations number 2 and 3. Let's begin with Matthew chapter 4, verse 5 and 6, where Satan now turns to temptation number 2, the love of display. Matthew chapter 4 is where I'm reading, verse 5 and 6. Then the devil took him up into the holy city, set him on the pinnacle of the temple, and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge over you, and in their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone." Satan is a quick learner. He decides that if he's going to conquer Jesus, he better fight fire with fire. Now, it's the devil who presents the word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Satan still appears as an angel of light, and he makes it apparent that he is familiar with the Scriptures as he quotes Psalms 91, verse 11 and 12. As Jesus before used the Word of God to maintain his faith, the tempter now uses it to couch his deception. He claims that he has been only testing the loyalty of Jesus. As the Savior has manifested trust in God, Satan now urges him to give still another evidence of his faith. Now, on the surface, a refusal to answer Satan's challenge would appear as an admission that he is not the Son of God. He twists the Word of God in a way to make it appear that it approves a sinful course. Brothers and sisters, have we ever been tempted with that? To twist the Word of God? To twist a sinful course? Where we know where the suggestion is coming from. Again, the temptation is prefaced with a suggestion of distrust. Jesus was tempted to answer the if. But the Savior would not take the bait. He would not show distrust in the Father in order to give the devil evidence. Now, this exchange brings to light some very important things. Consider, while Satan can entice us to sin, he cannot force us to sin. He said to Jesus, "Cast yourself down," knowing that he could not cast him down, for if he tried, heaven would have been mobilized. Unless Jesus should consent to the temptation, he could not be overcome. Not all the power of hell could force Jesus to depart from his Father's will. Brothers and sisters, the good news is the devil has his limits. The tempter can never force us to do evil. The devil made me do it is a lie. He can't. The devil cannot control our minds unless we yield our thoughts to him. I'll let that one linger. The devil cannot control our minds unless we yield our thoughts to him. Unless we buy into his suggestions. You know, as a new Christian, I would get very discouraged over the thoughts that would come into my mind. And as these thoughts were in my mind, another thought would follow, I guess I was never converted. I guess I'm really not a Christian. And it wasn't until later in life I ran across a book written by a man who was involved in the occult. He was a Christian now. He gave his life to Jesus Christ. But he shared a bit of information in there that set me free. He said, "The devil, though he cannot read our minds, can put thoughts there. He cannot read our minds, but he can suggest thoughts." So he gives this counsel that when a thought enters your mind that is not in harmony with God, know the source and reject the thought. What the devil tries to do is he tries to lead us to believe that the thought is ours, because the thought may begin with the idea of I, you know. But it's not I, it's not me, it's the devil. So when the devil gives us a thought, it's not ours and it's not sin unless we entertain it. Unless we begin to mull it around in our minds. Then we take ownership of it. But until then, it's not ours. And we can reject it, as Jesus did. You see, the will is what we refer to as the freedom of choice. The will must consent. Faith must let go of its hold upon Jesus before Satan can exercise his power upon us. Does that make sense? But every sinful desire we cherish gives the devil a foothold in our hearts. And brothers and sisters, that foothold will become a stronghold. Every point in which we fail of yielding our hearts to the Father's will is an open door by which the devil will enter to tempt and to destroy. And every failure on our part gives the devil an opportunity to mock Jesus. And that's a real disturbing thought. When Satan quoted the promise, "He shall give his angels charge over you," he conveniently left out the words, "to keep you in all thy ways." That is, in all the ways of the Father's choosing. You see, Jesus flat out refused to go outside the path of disobedience. While choosing to place perfect trust in his Father, he would not place himself in a position that would require the intervention of his Father to save him from death. He would not force his Father to come to his rescue and thus fail of giving man an example of trust and submission. So now, Jesus responds. Matthew 4, verse 7. "It is written, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God." Jesus responds by quoting Deuteronomy 6, verse 16. Here Jesus quotes the word spoken by Moses to the children of Israel when they thirsted in the desert and demanded that Moses should give them water. They exclaimed, "Is the Lord among us or not?" God had done amazing things for Israel. He had provided abundant evidence of the fact that He was leading them and provided for their every need. For example, the divine power was displayed in Egypt, wasn't it? That was pretty impressive. Or how about the dramatic deliverance at the Red Sea? And more recently, the sending of manna. Yet in spite of all of this, when they ran into trouble, they doubted Him and demanded evidence that He was with them. They wanted a display. In their unbelief, they were actually putting God to the test. They didn't believe God's word to them, and they wanted visible evidence. Brothers and sisters, have we done this? We have. You know, I often read about these Israelites in the wilderness, and I think, what boneheads. I mean, for pity's sake, after all God has done for them. You know, the reality is I have something they don't have. I have their example. I have less excuse. I have found it helpful to write down in those moments of discouragement how God has led me in the past. I want to encourage all of us to do that. When those times of the devil is grinding your face into the mud, get a pencil and paper and start writing everything that God has done for you, and it's going to strengthen you, brothers and sisters. We have nothing to fear for the future, except we forget what God has done for us in the past. Unless the children of Israel basically were saying to God that unless their demand was met, they refused to obey. We must be careful of testing God. This is what the devil was urging Jesus to do. The Father had already borne witness that Jesus was His Son. And now to ask for further proof would be putting the Father's word to the test. It would be testing Him. So what can we learn from this? My friends, we must not present our petitions to God to see if He will fulfill His word to us. But we must present our petitions to God because He's promised to fulfill them. We must not seek to prove God's love for us, but we must go forward trusting because He does. We must never forget that without faith, without trust, it is impossible to please Him. For he who comes to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. And it is true what the prophet Isaiah said, "Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on Thee, because he trusteth in Thee." A mature faith, brothers and sisters, will lead us to direct our lives in harmony with God, with what God has already revealed to us, and then to trust Him with the rest. So here, the devil tries to take advantage of Christ's humanity and tempts Him to what we call presumption. What is presumption? It is the act of going beyond what the Lord has said. It is not complying with what God has asked and yet expecting His blessings anyway. Faith and presumption are two totally different things. Did you catch what presumption was? It's not complying with the promise, with the conditions, but still expecting the promise. You don't look convinced. Let me give you an example. You know, as a pastor, one of the joyful things that I do is weddings. I enjoy weddings. And I've done a number of them, actually. I'm hoping to do more weddings than funerals, actually, is my big goal. Seems like I've done the opposite. And I had a couple come to me, and they asked me to do their wedding. And so we went into my office, and we sat down. I had been watching them. They had been coming to the church for some time, and we had visited. But they asked me to do their wedding, and so I had some questions for them after they shared with me their story. And I asked her, I said, can you share a little bit of your background with me? And she shared that she had been divorced. And I asked her if she, you know, what happened, and her husband had been unfaithful. Does the Bible give her grounds to remarry? Yes. Y'all were quiet. Yes. And so then I turned to the gentleman and I asked him the same questions, but he couldn't give me the same answers. I explained to him from the scriptures that the Lord gives a way out for remarriage on the basis of infidelity. And that if they wanted God's blessings, they were going to have to do marriage God's way. And they talked about it, and he still wanted to push ahead. But she wanted God's blessings. And so she said no. Brothers and sisters, presumption is going against God's will and still expecting a blessing. Faith is trusting God's word and going forward, expecting the blessing, but complying with the condition. Does this make sense? If the congregation understands, please say amen. Faith and presumption are two entirely different things. Presumption is Satan's counterfeit to faith. Faith claims God's promise and brings forth fruit to obedience. Presumption also claims God's promise, but uses it the way the devil did to excuse sin. Faith would have led Adam and Eve to trust the love of God and obey His command, even though they had some unanswered questions. But presumption led them to disobey His law, believing that His great love would excuse their act and save them from the consequence of their sin. It is not faith that claims the favor of God without complying with the conditions on which the promise is to be granted. So often when the devil has failed to get us to distrust the Father, he succeeds in leading us to presumption. If he can cause us to place ourselves unnecessarily in the way of temptation, he knows that the victory is his. It is reassuring, however, to know that God will preserve all who walk in the path of obedience. But to depart from it, to place ourselves on Satan's ground, is to invite trouble. And he is going to have us for lunch. That is why Jesus said to us, "Watch ye and pray, lest you enter into temptation." Studying and meditating on God's word and praying will keep us from rushing headlong into the way of danger. Do you believe that? Brothers and sisters, we must be in the word. We are promised that God will bring to our mind the text we need at that moment. He's promised. But He can't do it if we're not in it. And there is no excuse good enough to keep us. Even folks who can't see can hear it on tape. And yet, we must not lose courage when we are assailed by temptation. Often when placed in a trying situation, we doubt that the Lord has been leading us. And we forget that it was the Spirit's leading that brought Jesus to the wilderness to be tempted. The devil loves to whisper in our ear, God really didn't bring you here in the first place. You know, being a pastoral couple, so Ellen and I, whenever we have a sense that God's going to be leading us somewhere, we will fast and pray. And we're very careful about telling anybody anything because we don't want people interfering. You know, Pastor Don is, and Gloria have been a rich blessing to us. And it was a temptation for me when I was at Wachita Hills to call him and ask him to put in a word for me. But I didn't want to do that because if I came here, I knew I would have struggles because wherever you go, you're going to have them. And I would question whether God led me. So I said nothing. And I sent no resume this way. Sent them all east. But I believe it was Sister Lorraine who heard a talk. And she approached Don and said, do something. You see, when God leads and we allow Him, then whatever follows, we can trust that God's hand is in it. We can trust it. I want to share something with you. If you have your pencil and paper handy and you're struggling through a period right now that is trying your faith, in the book Ministry of Healing, there is a chapter entitled Help in Daily Living. Brothers and sisters, read that chapter. Help in Daily Living. I'm going to read to you one paragraph. You ready? Help in Daily Living, Ministry of Healing. Here's the chapter, or one paragraph rather. Many who sincerely consecrate their lives to God's service are surprised and disappointed to find themselves as never before confronted by obstacles and beset by trials and perplexities. They pray for Christ's likeness. Isn't that what you pray for? It's what I pray for. They pray for Christ's likeness of character, for a fitness for the Lord's work, and they are placed in circumstances that seem to call forth all the evil of their nature. Faults are revealed of which they didn't even suspect existed. Like Israel of old, they question, if God is leading me, why do all these things come upon me? Brothers and sisters, it is because God is leading you that these things come upon you. Trials and obstacles are the Lord's chosen methods of discipline and His appointed conditions of success. He who reads the hearts of men knows their character better than they know themselves. He sees that some have powers and susceptibilities which, rightly directed, might be used in the advancement of His work. In His providence, He brings these persons into different positions and varied circumstances that they may discover in their character the defects which have been concealed from their own knowledge. He gives them opportunity to correct these defects and to fit themselves for His service. Often, God permits the fires of affliction to assail them that they might be purified. You know, brothers and sisters, through those trials, we can praise Him through those tears. When God brings us into trial, He has a purpose to accomplish for our good. He does. And that is why I let the Lord lead me. I don't choose my own way and then ask God to bless it. I ask Him to lead me, for then He can bless me. And you know, when you've been around long enough, you really come to the realization that we really don't know what's best for us. We really don't know what makes us happy. We think we do, until God has no choice but to give it to us. But we really don't. That's why in the selection of who we marry, of the career that we enter into, of my place of employment, of where I place my home or raise my children or whatever, it is vital, it is critical that we let God lead us. Even when you're in ministry or doing ministry. You know, it's interesting, I have been in different places. I've never done the same thing twice. Why? Because every church is different. just as people are different. And so God has a plan for every church. It's not my job to come in and tell God what to do. It's my job to figure out what He wants done and to do it. I must make sure that I do not invite trial. You see, Jesus did not invite it. He did not place Himself at risk. But neither did He give into discouragement when the temptation came. And neither should we. We have the assurance, my friends, that God is faithful. He will not suffer you to be tempted above that you are able, but with the temptation will also make a way of escape that you may be able to what? To bear it. When the devil slams the door, God opens a window. Jesus was the victor in the second temptation, and now Satan manifests himself in his true form. But he does not appear as some hideous monster. Though he is fallen, he is still a mighty, majestic angel. And he claims now to be the God of this world. So now Satan saves his best temptation for last. Temptation number 3, love of the world. For his grand finale, the devil takes Jesus on a high mountain. Bible doesn't tell us which one. I don't think it matters. And he causes the kingdoms of the world and all their glory to pass in view before him. The sunlight glistening off templed cities, marbled palaces, fertile fields, and fruit-laden groves. Of course, he hides the deformity of sin, doesn't he? The eyes of Jesus, which had been surrounded by barren wilderness, are now greeted by scenes of unsurpassed beauty. And then the tempter says in verse 8 and 9 of Matthew 4, the devil says, again, the devil took him up on an exceedingly high mountain to show him all the kings of the world in their glory. Verse 9, and he said to him, all these things I will give you if you will fall down and worship me. Keep your finger here. Turn to Luke. Luke chapter 4. Luke adds a little bit more here. But keep your finger there because we're hopping right back. Luke chapter 4. Luke chapter 4. If you're there, say amen. If you need more time, mercy. Okay. Luke chapter 4. Luke, this is the parallel account. And Luke chapter 4, Dr. Luke, our Gentile doctor, gives a little bit more detail here, verses 5 through 7. He writes, then the devil, taking him up on a high mountain, showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. That interesting. I wonder how he did that. And the devil said to him, to Jesus, all this authority I will give you and their glory, for this has been delivered to me, and I will give it to whomever I wish. Therefore, if you will worship before me, all will be yours. It makes me want to puke even saying it. We have to understand something here very important, that the mission of Jesus could only be fulfilled through suffering. You know, I don't know about you, but when I'm struggling, I'm so thankful that I serve a Savior that knows something about suffering. Amen. He came here knowing that every step was going to cost him. Awaiting Jesus was a life of sorrow, hardship, and conflict, and a humiliating and disgraceful death. He knew this, and He came anyway. He came to bear your sins and mine, and the sins of the entire world. But now the tempter offers to give up his power that he hijacked from Adam. His offer to Jesus is an opportunity to save himself, to save Jesus from that dreadful future by acknowledging the supremacy of the devil. He was offering Jesus a shortcut, a discount. But to do this, Jesus would have to yield the great controversy. It was in seeking to exalt himself above the Son of God that Satan had sinned in heaven. in the first place. If Jesus now falls for this temptation, it would be the triumph of the devil's rebellion. When Satan said to Jesus that the kingdom of the glory of the world was delivered unto me and to whoever I will give it, he was stating only a half-truth. You see, Satan's rule was the result of hijacking the planet from Adam. But Adam was not the absolute ruler of earth. That it's God who is. Adam was only God's representative. In other words, Adam was a type of governor. He was not the president. The earth is God's, and God has committed all things to His Son, Jesus Christ. Adam was to reign subject to Jesus. When Adam betrayed his rule into Satan's hands, Jesus still remained the rightful king. That is why the Lord said to King Nebuchadnezzar long ago, "The Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men, and giveth it to whoever he will." That's why what Ron shared up here is so important. Men may do what they're going to do, but God is the one who's leading history to the great climax of the great controversy. God is guiding this process. History is going somewhere. Satan can exercise his usurped authority only as God allows him. In other words, God is holding his leash. I like the sound of that. I'm sorry. I had to say it. When the devil offered Jesus the kingdom and of the world, he was intending that Jesus should give up the real kingship of the world and hold dominion under the devil. In Oriental countries, even today, bowing down is a sign of absolute submission and loyalty. This revolting offer constitutes the climax of blasphemy, the nerve of this fallen angel to ask his Creator to bow down and worship him. Well, Jesus responds to the archfiend. In Matthew 4, verse 10, Jesus said to him, "Away with you, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve." Jesus would not be bought or sold. His loyalty to his Father was not for sale. Jesus had come to establish a kingdom of righteousness, and he would not deviate from his mission. And yet, with the same temptation, the devil approaches men, but with much greater success. To men, he offers the kingdom of this world on condition that they will acknowledge his supremacy. He requires that they sacrifice their integrity, that they ignore their conscience, that they indulge in selfishness. But the blessed and loving Savior says to us, "No, don't do it. Seek ye first the kingdom of God." But then the devil comes alongside and says, "Whatever may be true in regard," and this is a quote from the Spirit of Prophecy, "whatever may be true in regard to the life eternal, in order to make a success in this world, you're going to have to serve me. I hold your welfare in my hands. I can give you riches and pleasure and honor and happiness. Only you must follow my counsel. Do not allow yourself to be carried away with the whimsical notions of honesty or self-sacrifice. I will prepare your way." How revolting. My friends, any philosophy that offers us the world and heaven too has its source with the devil. Yet millions are deceived by it. They agree to live for the service of self, and the devil is satisfied. And while he allures them with the hope of worldly dominion, he gains dominion over their soul. But he offers that which he cannot give, and which will soon be taken away from him. And in return, he robs men and women of their title of being sons and daughters of God. Well, Jesus finally gives Satan the evidence of his divinity. I do find it kind of amusing that the devil kept pestering Jesus to prove that he was the Son of God. Well, with his forced exit, he got his answer. The devil had no power to resist the command to get lost. I kind of like that. Don't you? Writhing in humiliation and rage, he's forced to withdraw from the presence of the world's Redeemer. Jesus' victory was as complete as Adam's failure had been. The recovery of the human race had begun. In this showdown in the desert, Jesus demonstrated how to resist temptation and to force the devil to go away. Jesus gained the victory by submitting and trusting in his Father's word. The Apostle James reminds us of this fact when he wrote, "Therefore submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you." My friends, you and I cannot save ourselves from the devil's power. And it's high time we figure that out. He has conquered humanity, and when we try to stand in our own strength, we will fall prey to his devices. But the name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run to it and are safe. If we will but submit ourselves to God, we too will resist the devil, and he will flee from us. I remember, it's so weird, this. The Lord brings stuff to my mind when I'm up here preaching. And this incident that I had forgotten came to my mind. When I was in college, there was this TV show that I used to watch. And the reason I did it was to escape pain. You know, that's the reason why people do drugs and drink. Well, I was too young to find drugs or drink, so I could escape into my fantasy world by the things I watched. It was my drug of choice. It was the only way that I could deal with what was happening around me in my childhood. And, well, anyway, as I got older and I came to serve the Lord, I began to realize the part that this program played in my life. I also realized that they often blasphemed God. And I didn't like that. So what God was doing is that he was detaching me from this vice, and he was attaching me to himself. So anyway, years later, I thought that was part of my past, and it was gone forever. But years later, that temptation came back in great force, as this program became a movie, a motion picture. And the temptation to see it was overwhelming. I had already made up my mind I was going to go see it. By this time, I'm in the church. But I was still struggling inside, but I was going to go. I was still struggling with that voice. As I was getting ready to go see the movie, I didn't know what to do, because I knew it wasn't right. And I remember I called my mother. And I shared with her what was happening. I said, "Mom, I'm going to do it." And she said to me, "Son, resist and he will leave you alone." And so I made the decision to say no. And it was weird, Chuck, but something just lifted from me. And I was fine by the grace of God. Resist the devil and he will flee. You know, I kind of like the idea. No, let me rephrase that. I really like the idea that Satan trembles and flees before the weakest soul who finds his refuge in Jesus. Now, after the devil's departure, Jesus fell exhausted to the earth with the shadow of death upon his face. You know, this is interesting, but his ministry begins and ends with almost dying. In Gethsemane, he almost didn't make it out. He almost does not make it out of the wilderness. His humanity had been stretched to the very brink of human endurance for you and me. The angels of heaven had watched the conflict. They watched their beloved commander as he passed through this indescribable suffering to make a way of escape for you and me. Jesus had endured the test greater than you and I will ever be asked to endure. The angels now ministered to the Son of God. He was strengthened with food, comforted with the message of his Father's love, and the assurance that all heaven's triumph in his victory. You think he was encouraged with that? And warming to life again, his great heart goes out in sympathy to the fallen race, and he goes forth to complete the work that he had begun to redeem a fallen world. You know, in conclusion, even as we contemplate the battle that took place 2,000 years ago in that Judean wilderness, we will never fully understand the cost of our redemption until that day that we stand with the Savior before the throne of God. Then, as the glories of the eternal world and our eternal home burst upon our enchanted senses, we will remember that Jesus left all that for us. That He not only left His heavenly home, but He risked failure and eternal loss. And as this fact begins to dawn on the minds of the redeemed, we will then remove our crowns humbly and gratefully and gently lay them at the feet of our Savior. And with our voices, we will sing, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing." Brothers and sisters, this same Jesus is soon to return. And when He returns, He'll be coming for a group of people who made Christ's victory their own. May that be true of all of us here today, is my prayer. Amen. Our Father, even as we're going through this message, we see the many times we have fallen for the devil's deception. How often we have dishonored You. And yet for this very purpose, You came to this world. To take broken people. People who have brought heartache and pain upon themselves. By their own choices. And to forgive them. To forgive them, to cover them in Your righteousness. And to provide them a better future. So, Lord, as the devil knocks on our door and tries to discourage us for things we've done in the past, help us to remember that Your blood washed all that away. And that today I am a new person in Christ. And I can trust You with my life and with Your blood. Thank You for Your goodness. I pray that these lessons will waft back to us through this week. As we go to live for You and battle whatever it is we must face, thank You, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
You have been listening to another special American Christian Ministries presentation. International copyright, all rights reserved. To order a copy of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 800-233-4450. International calls dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.AmericanChristianMinistry.org. There you will discover the largest selection of authentic Adventist preaching available. You can trust ACM. There's no compromise here. If American Christian Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? We'll share it with the speakers and volunteer workers to encourage you. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He is coming soon.